So do take a seat. And yeah, we're starting a new series today. We're starting a series that we'll have for the next 7 or so weeks, looking at everyday grace, thinking about what that means in terms of our prayer life, our worship, our understanding of the Bible, engagement with justice issues, thinking about being generous and also retreating, what it looks like to maybe go and rest. We need that too. And this really is in view of the goal of knowing how we can grow in our faith, knowing how we can live out our faith in the everyday lives that we have, whether at work or at home, whatever our context is, how we can not just do things that we know are good for us, but realize that they're ways of receiving God's grace, his goodness, his love of being with him, and therefore, as a result of being with him, being more able to take the good news of Jesus to others through our everyday actions, through our local engagement with projects, through whatever we might be doing in our regular lives. How can we know God's grace in the everyday? So that's kind of where we're going in the coming weeks. And we're starting today with a focus on worship and confession and celebration and what that looks like. But I wonder whether you guys like shortcuts. I love a shortcut. And isn't Google Maps great for shortcuts? They help immensely. I was stuck in Dover yesterday trying to get out, and it took ages because of traffic and there was a roadblock and we had to figure out the best way out, and I don't know Dover that well. So thankfully Google Maps does. And it provided this way out that saved a lot of time. And if you know anything about Canterbury, the traffic here isn't great. At random moments during the week and in the day, it will suddenly snarl up and you get stuck. And so to know a shortcut or to know at least how long it's going to take is really helpful. And maybe sometimes we look at Christianity, look at growing in our faith, and we wish there was a shortcut. We wish that there was a simple way to get closer to God, a simple way of getting to that point where we're more like Jesus. If only we knew the shortcut. Well, the reality is, I'm afraid, guys, there isn't really a shortcut. It takes time to grow, to understand, to work through the issues of our lives, and to know God more. But one area we're looking at today is the area of confession as a part of our worship, that important aspect of admitting and realizing where we are in our walk with God and the things we need to get right. And the reality is there isn't really a shortcut to dealing with that. We've got to deal with the issues in our heart. But if our goal is celebration, if our goal is knowing God and enjoying him more, in a sense, confession is the shortcut to that. Because without confession, we lose something. We end up trying to worship God and celebrate who he is, but without really experiencing grace. We try to know God more and celebrate his goodness and praise his name, but with an awareness that we're stuck in a place of pride and not dealing with the issues of our heart. So as we think about this morning together, we're going to think about how confession is actually essential for each one of us to deal with the things that are in our heart in order for us to truly celebrate God, to enjoy him, to know his love, his grace, and the difference it can make in our lives. But there's a few problems with confession. Maybe you're like me and you actually find this quite hard. I think probably most of us do. And actually, it's hard, isn't it, to say sorry to someone. It's hard to admit and tell somebody that we've messed up, that we've done something wrong, and we've got to come clean and tell them. It's not easy. And there's a bunch of things that maybe jump into our mind with this subject. Maybe it's the fear of being found out. We don't like that. We want to just kind of pretend it never happened, put it away in a corner, and hope that no one ever knows. Well, we know God knows, but we can kind of cope with that because he's God. But maybe we struggle to accept that if others know, they might judge us or see us differently. Maybe the tendency to blame others is a reason why we don't want to confess, why we don't want to admit the issue in our heart or come clean to somebody. Maybe that's the problem. Or maybe we kind of minimize sin. We make it less than it is. We kind of excuse it, or we even ignore it and put it in a box out the way and go, well, I'm just going to forget that that even happened. And if I forget, then I can carry on. But the problem with all those excuses and reasons, those problems of not really confessing, is that we shortchange ourselves. We don't get to the point of truly celebrating God and his grace to us because pride and fear and a number of other things get in the way. Maybe for you, under-confessing isn't the issue. Maybe over-confessing is. Maybe that kind of self-pity and, oh, I'm just hopeless, I do everything wrong. And almost not being able to move from that point into a place of receiving God's forgiving grace. It's a bit like barnacles on a rock. If you've been to the beach over the summer or at any point, and you know that you try walking along a rock that's covered in barnacles, it hurts if you're barefooted. It's not nice. Barnacles stick to rock and are quite hard to peel off, break off. And in a sense, the fear and the pride in our hearts is like the barnacles that stick to rock. We want to do all we can to not kind of let go, to not confess. And like that rock covered in barnacles, the fear and the pride stop us. They're a barrier that we somehow need to overcome. So how on earth do we do it? How do we move out of that natural human tendency to keep things to ourselves and not be honest with people and not deal with the problems in our heart? Whether it's something that's obvious and people are aware of and just saying, look, yeah, I confess I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that thing that really upset you. A conversation with a work colleague, a partner, a child, a tone of voice, whatever it might be. How do we overcome it? Well, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels out sin, that mere time does nothing either to the fact or the guilt of sin. See, time isn't going to solve it. It doesn't remove the problem. It doesn't deal with what we've done before God or before others. People might forget. People might be unaware. But it doesn't sort it out with God. Someone else, Bob Dylan, says this. People don't do what they believe in. They just do what's most convenient and then they repent. It's kind of true, isn't it? Often we're led by convenience. And then maybe we feel a bit bad or a bit guilty and we kind of say, sorry, God, and then carry on. But true repentance brings change. True repentance is ready to confess regularly and get right with people so that our relationships improve. And we're showing honesty and that pride isn't the goal, but honesty and love matter more. So we were thinking about the shortcuts in our faith. What can we make? Well, we can't really do the shortcuts. But one thing that happens if we don't confess is that we fail to really celebrate. We limit our ability to rejoice and know God's love and to celebrate his grace in our lives. And the question that we're going to try and answer is how can we therefore be people and a church that is better and quicker at being honest with ourselves and God and confessing so that we can be a people that celebrate, so that we can be a people that love to openly worship God and know his closeness and greatness and move on in our lives in the way that he wants us to. Augustine of Hippo said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. Now, we're not saved by good works, we're saved by grace. But if we want to do great things and good things, then it starts, according to him, with that point of confession in order to get to a place where we can celebrate together and rejoice and sing out to God his greatness and pray with thanksgiving and have lives that reflect the wonderful saving God that we have. We're going to look at Psalm 51 to help us with this. I'm going to read it in a few parts and we'll just pull out three things that hopefully help us to see how we can grow in this area. So I'll start with Psalm 51 from verse 1. David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it off the back of really failing and messing up in a number of ways. Not just one area, but numerous areas. Apparently, he kind of pretty much broke five of the commandments through coveting someone else's wife, and then committing adultery, and then murder, and then lying and trying to cover up. He kind of messed up big time. But he then turned to God and said this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Quite striking words there, aren't they? You might have read it and be familiar with that psalm. We'll pause there and just kind of spot one main thing, really, that helps us grasp what David is doing, and that is confession starts with admitting the truth. Confession starts with admitting the truth. You see, the truth is that our greatest need is to have our sin dealt with. Sin is that transgression, that iniquity, the sin referred to in those opening verses of the psalm. And what we find is that David says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He admits that he needs God's mercy. He admits that the problem is in his heart, not just someone else, not just the situation. He's not minimizing what is done. He's not excusing it. He's coming clean and saying, "I admit the truth. The truth is that I've got this wrong. And in fact, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of help. I've got this wrong. Have mercy on me." You notice in those first verses that he talks about my iniquity, my transgressions, my sin. He really is coming clean and saying, "I've done it. I've been caught red-handed. I've been challenged by the prophet Nathan. God, you know anyway. And I'm coming clean through this psalm, through this song of confession." And then different words are used to help us understand what exactly David is hoping for. He refers to his sins being blotted out or washed away or cleansed. He's using different images to help us grasp what's going on. And if you remember back to your school days, and some in here would have had blackboards. I won't start kind of asking you to put your hand up if you fit that category or not. But some of you, I had blackboards, certainly at primary school. Secondary school, we moved on to whiteboards. But you get the idea. The blackboard helps with this image more. And to blot out is almost to wipe clean, to remove. Now just think for a minute. Did you ever get your name on that blackboard? You know, the corner of the board that the teachers kept for you're staying in for lunchtime, or you're going to have an after school. You're going to have some consequence to whatever you were doing, talking, disobeying the church rules. Don't disobey the church rules. We have a blackboard at Barton Road. Actually, it's whiteboard, so, you know, modern, contemporary. Did you ever have your name in that corner? It's pretty unsettling, isn't it? You're trying to work and then you realize your name's up there and you think, "Oh no, how am I going to cope?" But then, this isn't the point of the sermon, but you know, you do something good in the lesson and they wipe it off. It doesn't work like that for us. We don't get to do good stuff and then get cleansed, clean and forgiven. God's grace deals with us, not our good works. But the idea that David is pointing to here is blotting out, washing away, cleansing. This is powerful, complete. That's what his prayer's for. And so he says this, and his greatest need is his sin. He admits that. And his greatest provision is God, who is able to deal with it. God's unfailing love. God's great compassion. This is tremendously good news for David. He is messed up big time, but even though he has, it doesn't exclude him from God's love, from his steadfast love, his great compassion. God is able to deal with your sin, my sin, our mess. As we come clean and confess, God offers grace. And so, looking back in the past, David was all too aware of his sin. He said, even from the womb, even as a newborn child, all the way to the present day, his sin was before him. Verse 3, "For I knew my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He's not just talking about a few instances here. He's talking about his life. He's all too aware of his shortcomings. Now, he was the king of Israel. He was someone that God had anointed and given a great role to kind of lead the people. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he was all too aware of his sin, unable to say, yes, God, I need your grace. I need your healing. But he does more than just that. He also admits this, and he does something about it. Now, Nathan the prophet kind of helps him in that process. So the challenge for us is, how do we live that out? If we're aware of our sin, and we're aware of the need that we should admit it, to God at least, but often to others, how do we go about that? And just a couple of things up here on the slide says how important it is to regularly share our sin, our confession time with God. So we do that alone with God as our daily habit. Now, yes, if we believe in Jesus, that he's dealt with all our past sin, our current sin, and our future sin, there's an element where we stand forgiven, cleansed, clean, free. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, for the relationship with God's sake, come honestly to him each day and say, God, I've got it wrong again. I've spoken a word out of turn. I've shouted at my child. I've not really worked as hard as I should have in the office. And that's not really what my boss would want. I need to confess this, God, to you. How do you find that? It's hard, isn't it? But it's essential. Sometimes I find writing down prayers of confession easier because somehow, it just opens my heart more to God. I somehow am committing stuff to paper that rather than just in the vagueness of my mind. And rather than just kind of confessing generally, I think it's good to kind of go specific. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of an area of sin, then be specific and talk to God about that. Not just a vague general, oh, Lord God, I'm sorry for my sins that I committed yesterday. Yes, God hears that and can work in that. But how about actually focusing in on laziness or unkind words, the heart attitudes, not just the behavior. We're all too aware of our behaviors and our words that are outspoken and our actions which are unloving. But why do we do that? Isn't it because our heart is maybe in the wrong place? We're too controlling. We're too aware of our need to be respected, and we almost demand that and require it of others. What are the heart issues that you need to deal with? Confess them to God each day and then receive of his grace and forgiveness. But also, it does mean with others. In the New Testament, it talks about confess your sins to one another. How do we do that? Do we have a kind of microphone at the front and we start confessing and get the whole line of people up? Possibly not. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for that occasionally, but certainly to kind of get alongside two or three close, trusted Christian friends and say, I've got to be honest with you. This is what I've done and I need to tell someone. And the power of confession is that there's a sense of relief and freedom that comes with being honest with somebody else. And then your friend can speak the words of truth to you that the Bible say, you're forgiven. It's okay. God loves you. God's grace covers that. Who could you meet with regularly to support you in that? Maybe it's a partner. Maybe it's a close Christian friend. Maybe it's a small group, a growth group that you meet with regularly and do this over coffee. And it becomes a natural part of your Christian life rather than this thing that only happens when stuff goes really wrong and then is even harder. So that's the first thing. Let's admit the truth. Let's carry on through the psalm and see what else we can learn. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, confession leads to actually an experience of the truth. It doesn't stop with just admitting it and feeling, oh, I hope I'm forgiven and that's it. I've just got to cognitively remember that and know that. What we find here is that there's an experience that goes with honesty with God and others. We're forgiven from sin, we know that, but it's something that is can be experienced and known. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is pointing to the promise that it will come. That experience will come. That desire, that plea will be fulfilled. And David sought that and experienced it. And we can experience it in an even greater way because we have the Holy Spirit within us that reminds us. We have the truth that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin. We can experience the truth of being forgiven. A poet stroke preacher, John Donne in the 17th century, helps with this kind of phrase in this psalm by saying it's a bit like, thou shalt unsin me. This cleansing, this definite nature to being forgiven, to being washed clean, made whiter than snow. I don't know if you, when you're doing your laundry, find that everything's inside out. I often find that. It must be the way I take my clothes off. But everything's inside out. So annoyingly, yesterday I had two baskets of laundry to kind of deal with. And everything was having to be put the right way around. We call it, I have to uninside out the clothes. So I don't know if there's a better word for it or way of expressing it. So in our family, great, I've got to uninside out it. I don't know if that really makes sense. But there's a sense that the uninside outing of a shirt or whatever item of clothing you might have in your laundry is what happens with us. The unsin me. You see, when we're forgiven, it's as if, on one level, it didn't happen. The shirt that is the right way round, no one will ever have known that that shirt was inside out before it was uninside outed, will they? There's a definiteness, a complete change and transformation when God forgives us. You shall be whiter than snow. You shall be clean. With hyssop, hyssop was something that was used to sort of sprinkle and spray blood on sacrifices in the Old Testament. And actually for the leper and for those that had been in touch with dead bodies, they required to be cleansed seven times with this sprinkling of blood on a hyssop branch in order to be proclaimed clean. And the priest would say, you shall be clean. He is clean. She is now clean. And there's a sense that in Jesus' death on the cross, we can read these promises and go, we are clean. We have been cleansed. You see, there is a fresh start. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God does this cleansing work. He forgives us and cleans us up and then says, right, off you go again. Fresh start. Here we go. We've confessed, we've admitted our sin, we've been forgiven, fresh start, off we go again. We receive a pure heart when we come to know Jesus personally for the first time. But then every day we continue to confess and rely on his grace and his forgiveness, it's like off we go again. Yeah, I've messed up. Yes, I've been cleansed and forgiven because Jesus has taken that sin from me. And here I go, fresh start. The smell of the fresh laundry. Yeah, it's nice, isn't it? It's clean. It's fresh. God is with us as we continue to live. Not making the same mistakes again, hopefully. Hopefully moving forward. And what David points to for this is his Holy Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit brings comfort to us. He even says, do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. He is all too aware that he received the Holy Spirit when he was anointed as king. And you might remember King Saul, the king that was king before David in the Old Testament. God's Spirit was removed from him when he was disobedient and unfaithful. He lost the Spirit's presence and anointing on him. David is fearful in a sense that that might happen. He doesn't want that. He wants God's Spirit upon him. And so he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. For David, this was something that might happen, but God in his plan for David was to remain his spirit upon him so that he could continue as king to serve him and the people of Israel. Well, again, as we understand from the New Testament, once we've received the Holy Spirit, we haven't got to fear that his spirit will be removed. His spirit is with us indwelling in our hearts for the rest of our lives, for eternity. God with his people. God in our hearts. So not only are we forgiven, not only are we given a fresh start, the Holy Spirit comforts us as we confess and reminds us that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that Jesus has taken the sin from us. It's okay. We're declared righteous. We've been cleansed and forgiven. And that means that David, with this hope and longing, can have joy. Joy in his salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So David is praying into this. I've confessed, Lord, but please bring back that joy. Bring back that awareness of my salvation, my forgiveness, my deliverance. Maybe his psalm writing had dried up. Maybe he, at the point of this sin, was just all too aware that he wasn't quite the poet, the songwriter that he had been. And he was trying to pen new words, new psalms to be used by the people to celebrate God. But really, he was in that place of feeling broken and hurt and all too aware of his sin. And so he's writing this psalm and saying, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Bring that back so that I can again be used by you to bless your people and to help and aid worship. When we're in a place of confession, it's hard to feel joy, isn't it? But it doesn't mean we can't experience that as we've been made aware of the forgiving work of God, and the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're forgiven. The joy of salvation. This is the truth that we experience. And so how do we live that out? Well, remember your position before God, when maybe you question whether you are forgiven. So if we confess, and maybe in your thought process, certainly in mine is, well, has God really forgiven me? Did Jesus really deal with that on the cross? It's easy to doubt and question. Oh, I don't know, maybe God's grace doesn't cover this. No, hold on to the promises of the Bible. Remember what his word says, and that he has done the work for us. It is finished, we sang. The work is done. Christ is risen. We are forgiven. How can we help each other with that? That's why actually confessing to one another is really important. Because on your own in a room praying to God, that's great. But who's there encouraging you? The Holy Spirit might prompt you to remember Bible verses. But how much better if you're doing this with somebody else and they go, but don't forget, you are forgiven, you are loved, and it is done. It's been dealt with. Trust that. Trust that God has done the work. The final part of the psalm brings us to the point of celebration. So we're going to end on that note. Let me read the final few verses of the psalm. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Just going to make one or two points from this last section. Confession ends in celebrating the truth. It starts with admitting the truth. You then experience the truth in your life, and it brings you to the point of celebration. Confession is the quickest route to celebration. Confession enables celebration when we're aware that God is our Saviour. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. But not only teach them, my tongue will sing of your righteousness, my mouth will declare praise. David now is saying, I want to teach people, I want to tell people, I want to sing people, open my lips. Because from a point of brokenness and confession, he's getting to a point of worship and adoration and praise. And he just wants to speak of the saving God, the God that has forgiven him, the God that says it's okay because I love you and your sin can be dealt with. God our Saviour. So as you're in that place of confession and awareness that you're forgiven, don't just stop there and kind of go around moping with your head down, downcast. There's a time for that, for lamenting and feeling the vulnerability of your wrong and your sin. But move to the point of worship and celebration. See, our broken heart is a pleasing sacrifice. It's not the bulls, it's not the sacrificial things that went on the altar in the Old Testament. Actually, they just symbolize the heart attitude. God is after a broken heart because he fixes broken hearts. He desires us to come with a contrite spirit, one that says, I've got it wrong. Because from that place of honesty and openness, he mends us, he fixes us. You, my sacrifice, O God, it is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So if you're feeling broken this morning, if maybe as I've been speaking, you've become aware of an area in your life that is wrong, that needs to be dealt with, then yes, admit that to God. But don't forget that you will get to a point where that broken spirit will become a beautiful thing because it will enable worship. This image here is of a Japanese bit of pottery. You might know that when the Japanese mend broken objects, they aggrandize the damage by filling the cracks with gold. They believe that when something suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. A broken pot becomes a beautiful thing because the broken cracks are filled with gold and it then has a history that shows the power of restoration. Our brokenness turns into beauty, not because we're great, because God's unfailing love and great compassion specializes in sorting us out, us broken people. Our history, whatever your history is, don't think that God can't change that and use that to produce a beautiful jar. That is our greatest worship. So how do we live that out? Well, celebrating God and yet also realizing that there's just another gracious comeback. As we confess, we can move to celebration. As we celebrate because God's grace is at work in us, enabling us to come back to him, to be restored in relationship with one another, restored in relationship with God. That is the goal, isn't it? There's no real shortcut. You've got to deal with your wrong in your heart. I've got to deal with mine on a daily basis, with others, with God, so that we can get to a point of celebration. Now, we love to celebrate, don't we? Culturally, we have birthdays, we have anniversaries, New Year's, fireworks. We love a party. What culture doesn't? Don't shortchange your celebrations by not dealing with the sin in your heart. As it's dealt with, as grace and forgiveness are experienced, as you move from a place of admitting truth, you get to enjoy the party in an even greater way. There's greater celebration on offer, if only we can be honest with God and ourselves. You don't have to wait till your birthday next year. You can celebrate the same day, every day. Let's be a people of celebration. Let's be a people of confession. Lord God, I just pray now that you would work in our hearts. Remind us of Jesus Christ and his wonderful work on the cross. That means we can confess and know forgiveness. We can confess and know that we've been made clean because of Jesus' death for us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and others. Help us to move into that experience of feeling your forgiving power, of having a fresh start, of knowing your love, so that we can celebrate your grace. We can be restored in relationship with you, but also into community with one another. Lord God, help us with this. And we thank you that your spirit is at work enabling us to confess, but also to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.